Thank you, Ms. Clark. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 5, and I didn't say it earlier, but it is good to be home. I mentioned that Wednesday night, if you weren't with us, just let me say it is good. I had to slip up, and many of you know that I'm not only pastoring the Landmark Baptist Church right now, but my home church, Salisbury Baptist Temple, and I appreciate your prayers there for them, and I won't be able to be there as much as I'm with you, but I'm going to try to do my best to help, and I'm going to need your prayers with the travel and all the things. Especially, I'm feeling it with the college year beginning and teaching several classes myself as well, and so just a lot of things going on, and so I need your prayers, and I appreciate, I know many of you pray for us, but if you can pray specifically for my home church, that God would guide us and lead us to the right man to be their pastor for long term. I'm not intending on staying. I'm just trying to help in the middle, amen, as they need help. And so here in 2 Kings, I want you to take your attention and to realize that there's a what would seem for many of us as a little kid's story, all right, and Naaman. And I just want to tell you, this is not a storybook. This is a man's real life. Factual account that God intervened in his life and did a miracle inside of him. And sometimes we overlook it because we sing children's songs about Naaman. And that, you know, I don't know how many of you know, the song Naaman, all right? We sing it on the bus. There was a man I know, a leper white as snow. He went to the river to dip himself, and his name was Naaman. Now, all of you that are upset that I rolled my voice, all right, that's what we do on the bus, all right? And so, but then I'm not going to do a dance for you, but on the bus, we add the voice rolling with dippy, dippy, dip. And so you're going to have to ride the bus to see that if you want to see the preacher dippy, dippy, dip, because I don't do that in church. Amen? The Bible records, and I'll just say this, you know, the Bible records the truth. And it's just a blessing to be able to know that God not only he reveals the good about people, and he also reveals the bad about us. And the blessing of that is if God only recorded good things about people, all of us would feel like we fall short because none of us are perfect. And as much good as you have in you, and I can say this morning, the only good in me is Jesus Christ. Amen. And as much as I yield myself to him, that's the only good thing in me. If I lean to myself, and I don't want to get off and miss my time this morning, but we teach our kids that there's a little good spark in them, and if we just fan it, no, man, if you do that, you'll set a wildfire of the flesh, and they will give themselves over to themselves and their own desires. But it is when Jesus comes in that instead of the spark or fire that burns in the world, the light of the glorious God in heaven gets inside and shines light in the dark places and lets me change, be changed from the inside out. And if there's any good light in you or in me this morning, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And I'll just say this, you know, history is really written about the just, you know, battles won and lost. If you go to school and you learn about history, much of that is written by the one that won or the one that lost, and it is twisted one way or the other, but the Bible doesn't do that. And by the way, if you don't like it, just remember that the Bible is even written that way, because one day there's going to come a great battle, and it's not that far in the future. And again, this the history that's written of the world is the rise and fall of kingdoms of this earth, but there will be a kingdom from heaven that comes and sets itself up on earth, and we will rule and reign here for 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's coming. Listen, it would scare me to death if I didn't know I was in his kingdom. It would scare me to death if I didn't know that I was his and that I was going to be on the winning side of that battle one day. Here in 2 Kings, we find a man who is renowned for his strength and his battle strategy in Naaman. Really, this morning, the title for the tape room and for everybody, it's Naaman or Any Man. Naaman or Any Man. Now, it's specific this morning in the scripture to Naaman, but it lays out a foundation of things here of who he is and why things happen, but it also reveals that he's just a man and that he is able to be sick just like anybody else. So I want you to look here in the scripture in verse number 1, and I want to read the very first scripture there, the first verse, and then dive into the message, but if you'll allow me to pray before we read. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray again. I want to humble myself before you and this people and ask you, God, not to let me preach this morning, but that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Let me just be your messenger to deliver the unsearchable riches that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Samaria," or Syria. "He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." So the Bible gets and tells us some things about him, and I want you to just see this, that it's not always, and in the next verse it's going to give us even some more details of things, but just want you to see some things, that Naaman is an honorable man. The king trusted in him, and he is the captain of the host. That means all the country soldiers were under Naaman, and he was under the king. That he's a man that, just like Gideon, is told that he's a mighty man of valor. He's a brave man. That statement isn't just it. I mean, the idea of valor is outnumbered, down and every and out, whatever the circumstances was, he found a way to win. He was a man that was, it wasn't that he always showed up with more soldiers or a better battle plan, but he'd always find a way to win the battle. He was a man of valor, a man that would charge sometimes by faith with valor. I wish we would live, listen, we used to live in the day of people of valor. Valor is a thing that is lost to the ages to a certain extent, because now we all act like we're from Missouri, and you got to show me before I could ever have faith or have some grit within myself to go the distance, and it's not mapped out on paper. For all of us, listen, we are Americans. And by so, we ought to have some valor and some grit about ourselves. We've forgotten who we are as a nation and as a people. And even when the chips are down, the odds are against us, we just trusted God as a nation, and we fought battles that we should never have won, and we won on the other side because we trusted God and we gave it our all. Do you know that there are some marriages this morning, if you just have some valor and some grit about you, you'd put your whole and everything you are into your marriage, and you could win a battle that you don't think you could win. Sometimes inside yourselves, sometimes you think, there's no way I could turn the tide in my family and with my children. But if you would just obey God and decide that He's right and you've been wrong in some things, and you just did it God's way, and you had some grit about yourself, you could turn your family inside out and watch God do a miracle inside of you and inside of your family, just because you had faith and valor enough to stick it out with God. Hey, how about our town? If we're not careful, we'll say, oh, there's so many outsiders and people that have moved from other places in here. This town has gone to the dogs, or this town has gone to the world, or this town is full of lost people. What an opportunity for some Christians that got some grit about themselves that'll go door to door and tell their neighbor, or just give tracts to people across from the pump and say, I know a place that'll tell you about Jesus Christ. It's the best church I've ever been to. Would you come? And invite people to church. We could turn our city upside down. I realize in this day and age, listen, you say, well, Pastor Carter, look at what he's built. Yes, he served his generation well, did he not? He witnessed in his generation. But folks, a new generation has moved into town that doesn't know our God and doesn't know our church. And they need again to hear people lift up the name of Jesus and say, there's a place that cares and worships the Lord God in that place. And maybe you don't live in Haines City, but maybe you live in Lakeland and Lakeland needs Jesus. Maybe you live in Lake Wales and Lake Wales needs Jesus. Maybe you live in Dundee or Winter Haven. It don't matter the name of your city. It needs a gospel witness of Jesus Christ, and it needs us to have some grit and some valor. Now, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning, because listen, I realize wholeheartedly that battles are won and they're fought first in our minds. And we are taught and preached and told by even good people in this day and age that what used to work don't work no more. But faith in God and His Word is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, folks, we've got to come back to the place where it's not methods and it's not men, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save the lost. And if we could just invite somebody or befriend them long enough to get them under the sound doctrine of the Word of God, they can make their own choice about where they'll spend eternity. See, Naaman, he is a foreigner to the country of Israel, and although they should have been a witness, they saw him as an enemy. And too many times, you and I, we see the world as an enemy instead of someone who needs to be converted to Jesus Christ. We see people who have given themselves wholeheartedly over to the things of the world, and many of them have done that because they don't know better. Many of them think that that is the way to live, and that's the way to live it up, and that this life is the only thing that they have, and so why not give themselves wholly to that? But isn't it something when you share with somebody that this life is not the end, that there's a life to come? And that we ought not just work in this life, but we ought to work for the next. Once you become a Christian and you realize that everything you do for God is laying up riches where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, nobody can steal it from your bank account, there will be no fraud in heaven. You won't worry about who's trying to get your Social Security number when you get to heaven, because you won't get one. If you're saved, you got a stamp of the blood of Jesus Christ on you, and He knows you by name. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. Folks, I'm just telling you this morning, it's a great day to be a Christian. Naaman didn't know what Christianity was about. He really didn't know anything other than war and fighting. And oftentimes when I meet people from the world who are lost and on their way to hell, all they know how to do is fight. All they know how to do is push back. All they know how to do is to argue their position of atheism or some other thing. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, when they get desperate and they get down, when they have a disease, no matter their position or their title or their abilities, when they get a disease or something happens in their family, they will go looking for answers because everything that they have been living for has let them down. Everything that they've invested in has took their feet out from under them, and they don't know which way to look. That's where Nathan finds himself, a man who's been honorable. Even in the world, do you know that there are some folks out here in the world, they're more honorable than some Christians that sit in this building today. You could give them your billfold and they would hold on to your money and you could trust them to give it back to you. Not probably with just the money they had in it, but they'd give it back to you maybe with a dollar extra. That's how good some of those people are. Listen, folks, wouldn't you want to be somebody in the church that everybody could trust that you could hand your billfold to them and you know you get everything back? What a blessing. Honorable people. Hey, how about this? He goes on and it says that the king, it says it wasn't because of the king of Syria, but because of Naaman and his just goodness and honorableness that God had delivered Syria out of some battles. It wasn't because of the king, it was because of Naaman. Naaman, and even you find out some things, because look on with me in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought back away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she, look at that, waited on Naaman's wife. So we find that he goes out and somewhere, we don't know if it was in the travels or whether it was in Samaria or in Israel itself, but we know that they've gone out to battle and they've come back and they've taken captives. Now you may think that that's a dirty dog and the worst thing that anybody could do is take captives, but I'm just going to tell you, friend, they didn't kill them. They had a conscience. They may have enslaved them, but they were alive. And if you want to see what happens next, this little young lady who has been taken captive from whatever family or area that she was, she realized that Naaman and this family was good to her and honorable unto her. When she finds out that he's a leper and that this is the disease that will take his life, look at what she says in verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, this is a prayer, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's a man that overhears in verse 4 what's being said inside of the house of Naaman, and he runs to Naaman. And he says, and when went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. Man, that is one of my favorite things. One of the years we're going to have, when we're going to have a campaign, go. Amen. That is kind of how I feel in my life right now. Go. Amen. Amen. But hey, I know every one of us feel that way, don't we? But it also means we're excited about what we're doing. Now Naaman has a little bit of hope, and the king of Syria has a little bit of hope, because he doesn't want to lose his captain of his host. He doesn't want to lose this honorable man. He doesn't want to lose this person who's really come down with leprosy, and it's going to take his life. And he says, go. Look at the scripture. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. You want to talk about position. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, he says, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that is this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Look at this. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he searcheth a quarrel against me. What does he think is going on? The king, he thinks that they're just trying to do battle. He's trying to pick a fight. He sent Naaman there, and listen, they had heard that there's a God in Israel. And if anybody ought to be able to witness to the power of God in Israel, it should have been the king of Israel. It should have been the man saying, I know a man. I know a prophet. I know the prophet that you're looking for. And I know the God of heaven that can recover you of the leprosy. How many times do people come to somebody that ought to be able to give a witness? Somebody that's been, listen, you've been coming here a long time. And somebody comes to you and asks you, could you pray for me? And so I know somebody that can pray. I know a place that'll pray for you. Hey, folks, we ought to come to the place where we say, boy, let me pray for you. Let me take it to the God of heaven. I can't do anything, but I know a God that can. How about somebody that needs an answer from heaven about salvation? Wouldn't it be great if you could just share with them what God did for you? Sometimes those first few times that you share the gospel, they are not 1, 2, 3, pray after me kind of things, are they? But it's just telling them what God did for you. Let me tell you what God did for me and how he saved me. Listen, that's a great witness of the God of heaven. And he goes on and he says, and so it was in verse 8, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? The prophet says, what in the world are you doing? He says, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Can you listen? I don't know about you, but every one of you had some idea about, you know, I mean, if you were going to go down and get healed and you had made this big, you know, you had brought gifts and you had made this travel, you'd think about how God was going to do it. You'd have thought, man, lightning is going to strike me from heaven. And instead of killing me, my body's going to be made white as snow. See, we get all kinds of different ideas about how God's going to do something. And I'll just tell you, most of the time, God don't do it your way or my way. See, I want you to notice this man, his position. Do you know people in position can get sick too? People in position can have problems too. People who think that everybody in their company or around them think they got it made, but they got problems too. Cancer attacks them too. They get leprosy too. They get sick too. Folks, we see, position does not keep you from getting sick. It doesn't keep you from being, I mean, down and out at times. And I want you to notice his problem is terrible. It's life-threatening. And you may have a problem today, and you may say, well, I can live with it, but I mean, it's going to be debilitating. You know, that's just as sour news when you talk to the doctor as anybody else. Listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, you may have a physical problem today that brought you here and brought you down, or a problem in your business or in your company that brought you here this morning seeking the Lord's help. But you know what? Most of the time, your problems don't bring you to the real problem. Then that is that you need Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we want him to fix our problems. But the biggest problem we have is eternity. And he came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again to pay our sin debt, to fix our greatest need, or to fulfill our greatest need. And that was salvation, to give us eternal life. Listen, I don't know where you're at, but listen, Naaman came down here and he thought his biggest problem was leprosy. That's what he thought. He showed up and he had all in his mind how God was going to, I mean, he said the prophet's going to come out. Right? Listen, some of you, if it's your first time here, you probably had all kinds of ideas of what the preaching was going to be like today. Right? I mean, the preacher's just going to preach on this and against that and everything. I mean, you thought it was going to be all kinds of different things, but I'm just telling you, Naaman was no different. He came down and he shows up to the prophet. The prophet calls the king and says, you come down here. I'm going to take care of this. But all along, the prophet knew what he needed. Listen, I just want you to see his pride. Do you know if you're not careful, you'll get to the place where God wants to help Naaman. And he tells him to go wash. And he says, go wash 7 times into Jordan. And then he starts pitching a fit. How many of you have pitched a fit with God when God tells you what to do? I got problems with my family. And God says, go fix this. And you go, that ain't what I wanted to hear. I wanted the prophet to come out, clap his hands, and hit the earth, and everything to be fixed. It don't work that way. Folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we think we're going to come to church and one dose of a sermon or a message is going to fix all the problems in our life. And that ain't the way it works. That ain't God's plan. He comes to the prophet, and the prophet says, listen, all you got to do to get rid of this leprosy is go down to the Jordan. Now, if you don't know what the Jordan River is, Naaman's about to tell you, all right? If you want to be able to put your hand under the water, maybe 3 inches deep and not see it, then go down to the Jordan River. All right? Listen, the creek at our camp is cleaner than the Jordan River. All right? And most of you ain't been to camp and wanted to go swimming lately. Or if you did get out of the creek, you're ready to go get a shower or a bath after you got out of there. Because you know the top is good running water, because you could see your hand after about 3 inches. But you put her a whole lot deeper than that, you might find that it goes out of sight. Folks, you say, preacher, it's just a ditch. No, the Jordan's a river, and it's that dirty. And he's going to pitch a fit. He's going to say, man, this is how I thought it would be. Look at verse 12. Are not Abner and Pharpar, he says, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Instead of doing what God, he said, I have a better plan. I'm willing to wash, but I'd rather pick the river. Look, he says here, I love how he gets upset. He says, better rivers than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I can't tell you how many people that came to church looking for help, and God gave them exactly what they needed from the Word of God. But instead of saying, I found the answer, they walk out the door enraged that the preacher would dare preach against their problem. That the preacher would dare read that scripture and tell them that they were wrong or that they were doing anything. This preacher didn't even do that. This prophet said, listen, you got a skin disease, go down here and wash. Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons I believe that he chose the Jordan River, because nobody was getting into Jordan and thinking that they were cleaner when they got out of there. Nobody was going to jump in behind him and go, "Woo, I'm cleansed of all my problems," because it was a dirty river. And listen, a lot of times in your life, the reason God says and does things his way is because he wants you to know that you didn't do it. And this preacher didn't do it, but that God gets the glory out of everything in your life. And it ain't always going to happen your way. It ain't always going to happen in your time. It'll come at the time when you are willing to humble yourself in front of a holy God and accept his way over your way. And then all of a sudden you'll find that this problem and this strife and this hardship that's going on in your life, that God has showed up and he's helping you. Too many times in this life, we want to do it our way. And sometimes people don't ever get a second chance. They leave in a rage. Some people don't have servants or people that love them around them that beg them to go back and do what they were told. If you've got somebody in your life today that hadn't given up on you when you turned away from God and ran away from him time after time again, but they have carefully and lovingly encouraged you to do the work of God, to do what God's asked you to do, you ought to be thankful for them. Naaman comes to this place, and I mean, he has been gracious, and he has been honorable, and he has been lovable, I would believe, to his servants. And when he's upset because it didn't go his way, his servants in love say, "Respectfully, sir." Look at what he says in the scripture. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father.'" Listen, they didn't call him captain of the host. They didn't call him by his first name. They called him with a family endearing name. And they said, "Father." It's honor. It showed honor. It showed that he was, again, it showed headship. Look at what he says, "Father. If the prophet had," look at this, he said, "if he had bade thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" See, folks, I mean, he just reminds them, a lot of times we don't like what God asks us to do. It was humbling for someone of his position to admit that he was wrong, turn his horse around, go back down to a dirty river, and to get down and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. But he says, listen, can you imagine? Listen, where were you at? When God really reached down and you had a breakthrough with God and God finally got through to you, when was it that you realized? Listen, I don't know where you are today, but I'm just going to tell you, people come to God with all kinds of different ideas about salvation. They think that if I'm good every day and my good outweighs my bad, and if I could do this, if I could get baptized, if I could get this, and wouldn't it be great if all our works could add up into salvation? But it can't. What if you came into church today and the preacher said, according to the word of God, if you could give at this level, you could go to heaven. You'd work real hard, you'd save, you'd put it away, and you'd come in and you'd happily give it because you'd feel like you did something. But the truth is that the payment for sin and heaven was blood that you couldn't bleed. Was a payment that you and I could never pay because we're sinful and we're not God's son. But God's son knew the payment was too high, and that the cost could not be paid by any man, woman, boy, or child on earth. And the payment you would have to pay was so great in hell and eternal damnation that he came from heaven. And he took your sin upon himself. One who had known no sin. Think about how the Lord Jesus had to dip himself to pay for your sin. We read in Hebrews, he was made a little lower than the angels. Can you imagine how belittling that was for God? To lower himself below angels. To take on flesh. And to pay for your sin debt and my sin debt. But listen, I'm so thankful that ain't the end of the story. Just like Naaman, after all the dipping was done, and went, Jesus went lower than anybody else had gone, and paid sin that no one else could pay. He came up clean. He rose up from the grave. He took the keys to death and hell, and he stood victorious over all that would ever battle every kingdom of hell and every other power that is known to man. Jesus stood victorious over every power. And then sat down on the right hand of the Father, waiting for us to be able to serve him. And really more than this, you know what he really waits on this morning? For you to humble yourself and call upon his name. That you might, he gave time. See, he could have just moved on, but he gave time for you to be born, for you to live, for maybe for you to have a problem, or for you to come to a place like this and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and humble yourself. Let me ask you this morning, how many times have you walked out on God and been enraged at things that you heard? You've been upset with the things, or you push back against God, but this morning you came a little different. People lovingly encourage you to come to church and to be here and to hear one more time how that God loved you, how he came from heaven and died for you and rose again in victory, that not that you could be a little under him, but you could be a joint heir with Christ in heaven one day. That's what this Bible teaches. Naaman rises up, the Bible says, and I hope you'll go back and read the rest of the story, but he comes up out of the water, and the Bible doesn't say that his flesh was healed. It says that it was better than it was before he had leprosy. It said that his skin went back to the skin that he had when he was a little child. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, the day I got saved, when I bowed my knee and my head and my heart, and I asked Jesus into my life, I didn't go down. Listen, I got up better than I'd ever been before. I left a weight that at the altar that day that I was so tired of carrying. And then I felt like I couldn't carry it one more day. And I dropped my sin load off there. And I stood up, saved, born again, not because of what I did, not because I had thought of a way and the prophet came and struck the earth. And I got saved. Nothing happened. There was no lightning bolt. There was no trumpets. There was no cymbals that chimed that day. It was just simply a man humbling himself and calling out with his voice upon God and saying, I need Jesus to save me. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And I need salvation from the only one that could give it. Jesus uses this terminology for himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you could come up with any way you want to try to get to heaven, and if it doesn't equal Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, it won't get you into heaven. You'll stand one day and you'll say, how did I end up in hell? How did I end up here? I've given money to the church, and I've served in the church, and I've loved and been honorable and been caring. But you'll find that the only way to heaven is God's way. And it's in Jesus alone. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've been pushing back against God, there's been times that you've run away from him in rage. Why don't you decide to make a move towards God today? Why don't you choose to accept whatever answer he's given you of how to fix your problem in your life? And if you're here and your issue and your greatest need is salvation, why don't you step out and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can accept Christ as Savior and know it. Don't leave here with a, I think I'm saved, or I hope I'm saved. Leave here today with, I know that I know that I know that heaven is my home because Jesus is my Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, and nobody looking around this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know that. Is there anyone that would slip their hand up and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to know that today. Is there one anywhere? Would you hold it up high enough while heads are bowed and nobody's looking around but me and God, where I could see it so I could pray for you. I think I see a hand. Is there another? Is there another like that today, that someone that was brave enough, had enough valor to say, I need to be saved? Is there another like that today? I'm going to pray for you. And if you're here and you couldn't raise your hand, then you are invited as well to come and receive Christ. If you're here today and you know you're saved, but you've been pushing back against the way God wants you to be and what He wants you to do to take care of the issues that are in your life, would you come to God today and humble yourself and say, God, I want to have it your way. God, I want to give it to you today. I want to pray for you as well. As we stand to our feet, I'm going to begin praying. Dear Lord, I thank you for everything that you are and all that you've done. Lord, I pray for boldness today from God's people to do what you've told them to do. God, I pray that they wouldn't leave enraged with you or upset with the preacher, but today they'd humble themselves and decide to do it God's way. Help people to be saved. Help people's lives to be changed and healed because of you. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. If you're here this morning and you could come as Brother Bert sings.